Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
What an incredible privilege and a joy to be able to pray for kids, to bring them before the Lord. And as a parent, you know, even as we've been speaking these last few weeks in church, and for those who are visiting, we're sort of in the middle of a type of series as we've been just looking at the gospel and, in a sense, embracing and living out the gospel in a practical sense, becoming preachers of the gospel. And one of the things that I realize as a parent is that preaching the gospel starts at home. Living the gospel before anywhere else starts at home. And so I'm wanting for us this morning to think a little bit about a gospel family. A family where the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, His death and His resurrection, the life of Christ is at the center of who we are and what we do. And can I just, before we kind of even kick off into this, say this isn't because I've got it all right. This isn't because my kids are all amazing and perfect and following Jesus and never sin and never shout at each other and never steal one another's toys or sweets. Very much something that as a family we're learning and growing through. Something we're figuring out. Something we're praying about. God, how do I lead, and my wife, how do we lead our children according to your purposes? And so for this morning, I'd like us to spend a few moments just thinking about that. And for those of us who aren't parents as yet, you can take some notes for when you will become parents. And I want us to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage many of us know very well. It's sort of when we start about raising kids in a godly way, this is sort of one of the first verses, if not the first verse, that we always are drawn to, that we read. And in most of the books that we read, this is right up front and center about raising our kids. And these are the commands, the decrees, and the regulations that the Lord commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all His decrees and commands, you will enjoy, and all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And that sort of become and is a mantra in the Jewish religion, and it's not the worst mantra ever. They call it the Shema. Hear, O Israel, in some of our translations, listen to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. In the New Testament, we revisit this passage when some people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what is the most important of all the commandments? He says, what does the Bible say? So what does the Old Testament say? What does the law say? What do the prophets say? And they say this, they say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then Jesus adds the second one, obviously, where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But carrying on here, you must love the Lord with everything you have, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to the hands and wear them on the forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Starts off with us embracing wholeheartedly, as it says there, the word and the commandments of God. But then there's a very quick transition to not only you and me individually embracing them, but you and me deliberately proclaiming them in this context to our children. It doesn't just say you and I must meditate on the word, live the word, read the word, obey the word. It immediately steps out over to you and I mustn't just deliberately for ourselves, but we must deliberately, and last week we spoke about being intentional, not only in our discipleship, but intentional in our gospel proclamation. It doesn't just happen by accident. And those of us who are parents, I'm sure we'll be able to agree. The same with our children. We don't by accident teach them the ways of Christ. We don't by accident impart into their lives what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so as we think about our children, as we think about the values that we impart into their lives, I'm told that the vast majority of the values that a child receives, they'll receive by the age of 8. For me, that's scary because my eldest is 8. Which means that the chances are, obviously there's the grace of God, obviously the whole bunch of other things, but just purely historically, just the way that academics look at these things, looking at statistically, you know, most of what my daughter is going to learn about what's important in life, she's already learned. Makes me a little bit worried sometimes about what she still needs to learn. But as parents, especially parents of young kids, there is such a beautiful, precious moment that we have in their formative years. And if we could seize those moments, if we could say, I want to be deliberate about setting my child up. Not just setting them up for the ways of the world, but setting them up in the ways of Christ. I think we're doing them a massive favor. Now, all of us as parents, we're our children's heroes. Whether they try to or not, by default, you have to really mess up to not be your kid's hero. And so this week, or last week, or whatever, one of my children had to do a Tusprok. They had to do an oral. She's grade one, I didn't remember doing orals in grade one, but apparently you do it now. And it's her third or a fourth one, and she had to write about heroes, or speak about heroes. And so her and my wife were sitting because, you know, she's going to figure out how is the speech going to look, how is she going to put it all together. Who is my hero? And I'm going to speak about my dad. He's my hero. And that's really great and that's really amazing. You know, the amazing bit for me is when my wife asked, why is your dad your hero? I loved her answer. Her answer was, because he goes around telling people about Jesus. You know, as I look back on my life, I remember even into my high school days, I was a sports fanatic. Sport was crazy. And, you know, I was just thinking of how to tweet it, how to put this in nice words. As much as I love us smashing Wales today in the rugby, because that's going to happen, it's prophesying here. And as much as I love the moment and seeing stadiums erupt out of joy because of something that kind of speaks to our hearts, how much more joyful when heaven erupts every time a sinner comes to Christ. Can you imagine if as a nation we were excited about sinners coming to Christ as we were about somebody being able to kick a ball straight? And we laugh a little bit about it, but that's the reality. And I remember as a young person, a school kid growing up, literally you could not see my walls in my room. There was sort of one little strip that I wasn't able to get out to. My walls, the side, the top, everything was just totally stuck with posters of sports people. Sports people everywhere. And you know, some of my friends, maybe they didn't have quite as many posters of sports people, but maybe they had rock stars. And then you go to another friend and maybe they don't have sports people or rock stars, but they've got some other popular person stuck all over their walls, maybe a TV star or whatever it may be. You know, looking back at that, the people who imparted at that stage values into my life failed me. Because they taught me, and whether explicitly or implicitly, what I believed is the people that who look up to were the people who were immensely talented. People who had great gifts. People who at 18 or 19 years old could sing and reach the best notes all the time, or were able to act very well. Or maybe we're able to place, in my context, we're able to play sport. Those I was reading about sports people and following sports people and looking at sports people. And in that context, idolizing sports people. You know, the challenge with that as we grow up is then the next week or two later or a year or two later, I'm not going to mention names now, but you pick up a newspaper and you read, oh, this one has become a drug addict. Oh, and this one has messed up this way in their life again. And then this one, They fail. You know, as I've grown up a little bit, I was like, well, you're giving 19-year-olds crazy amounts of money with no moral compass, and then we're surprised that they fail morally. And as children, something that for me was so incredibly precious about that moment with my daughter was not so much the who was her hero, but the why. And I wonder what it would look like if we were to instill in our children that the people that we look up to are not those necessarily with great gifts, but those with great character. Not necessarily those who are able to do things that the world is drawn to, but those who are able to embrace and live according to the purposes of Christ. So this morning, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about that as we're talking about being a gospel family. In 2 Timothy, we read about Paul writing to Timothy, and we read about Timothy's family. I love this passage. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Paul recognizes that Timothy, and we know Timothy was a young man, and we're not sure exactly kind of the details. Record keeping wasn't as great. They didn't have Instagram and weren't taking photos of every meal that they had in those days. You know, 100 years from now, historians are going to have absolutely no doubt about what we did. They just need to somehow be able to access internet or get some trove. And, you know, historians are not going to be very busy. There's going to be no doubt about who we are and what we did. What is that quote? Never before has a generation been so diligent at documenting themselves doing absolutely nothing. And we are that. These things weren't around back then, but what we do kind of pick up from Timothy is Timothy was the leader of a church in Ephesus. As a young man, we're not sure exactly how young, but Paul writes to him a couple of times and says, don't let people look down on your youth. You're younger than most of your congregation, but you still be an example to them. And his congregation at the time, most scholars estimate, was in the region of about 100,000 people. Here was a young man with an incredible leadership responsibility. Just in the last week, we were at a leadership gathering, a leadership meeting, and there was a leader of one of the significant churches in the U.S. who was really making big impact, not only kind of on their stage, on their global stage, meet with the president often. And he stood up and he said something which sort of struck me when he said it. He said he doesn't know about South Africa, he's not a South African, but in the U.S., the hardest job is being pastor of a local church. As somebody who has traveled the world, meets with business leaders, industry leaders all the time, he says that is probably the hardest job in the U.S. at the moment, is leading a local church. And here is a young man who is flourishing in it. And Paul looks at him and he says, one of the reasons why you are able to flourish as a young man doing what you're doing is because you had a grandmother and because you had a mother who believed. But not only did they believe, not only were they of people of faith, they were people who were able to carry that faith across to you. Some of us here are grandparents. You have an incredibly important role to play in the lives of your children, of your grandchildren. Not only as the one who's always bringing sweets, not only as the one who's always nice and friendly, just be that. But there's an element of faith as a grandparent that you get to impart into your children, your grandchildren. There's a legacy. Proverbs 22, verse 6, probably the other verse that we think of often. I've sort of quoted it twice in our prayer this morning already, that we think of often when it comes to raising our children is simply this one. Direct your children onto the right path. When they are older, they will not leave it. Direct your children onto the right path. When they are older, they will not leave it. And so as parents, I'm wanting us this morning and the few moments we have left to just share a few thoughts around directing our children on the path. There are 1,000 different things we can speak about as parents, and we should. And we've got a great course, 2 sets of courses that we present here from time to time. The Evergreen Parenting course, which is our African course, and practical to where we are at. And Chip Ingram has got a great course called Effective Parenting in a Defective World. And we alternate those courses, presenting both of them from time to time. There is tons and tons of books that we can read about parenting. I'm in no way wanting to kind of think we're going to walk out of here after 20 minutes and be ultimate parents. But I want us just to Take a moment and think about being a gospel family. Not just a family, not just a family that kind of where Jesus is also still part of it, but a gospel where the death and resurrection of Jesus is central to who we are and what we do. Four simple things, four practical things. And this morning, for us who are parents and about to be parents, some of us are wanting us to think in this context of parenting. This evening, I'm going to take the same message and just repackage it slightly and speak about friendship, good, healthy, covenant friendship, because the reality is building relationships looks the same. Building relationships with your children is the same as building relationships with your friends. The dynamics change. You can't speak to your colleague like you can speak to your child. Your responsibility to your colleague isn't the same as the responsibility to your child, but the principles remain the same. So if we want to establish gospel families, gospel bonds, four things that I want us to consider very quickly. The first one, read together. Learn to read together. When I say read together, I don't only mean the books that you get from the library. I don't only mean their schoolwork. Read scripture. Paul writes to Timothy as well. Second Timothy, just a little bit later, he says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Some other translations, sort of your more word for word translations, use the word infancy there. Not just from when you were a teenager, from when you were an infant, you were taught the Holy Scriptures. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 carries on and says that God's word that is given to us is profitable for a whole bunch of things so that all of us can be perfect and thoroughly prepared for the work that God has prepared for us. Be deliberate, be intentional, find ways to say, how am I going to read scripture to my children? There's promises over your children. Later on, you need to find ways to read scripture with your children. And then what we're trusting God for now is, how do I find ways to get my child reading scripture by themselves? How do we read scripture? Create a strong scripture foundation. Create a high view of scripture in your child from a young age. If possible, show them how scripture is transforming your family. Say, as a family, we used to do this, but I read this in scripture, so now we're going to change and now we're going to do this. Creating them an understanding that when we read scripture, we allow scripture to change us. We allow scripture to form us. We allow scripture to transform us. We study scripture. We try and find ways to understand it, and then we act accordingly. We don't read this A and do this B. If we read A and we're doing B, illustrate to them, okay, so how do we change? We don't now find a way to read A differently. We find a way to do B differently. Illustrate to them. Let them know from an early age that scripture defines how we act and who we are. Secondly, Psalm 145, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Start off by reading together, but then create space to share together. And once again, I'm talking in a gospel context. Yes, share together. How was your day at school? How was your day at work? Who are the friends you are playing with? What are your friends saying? What are you doing as friends? What are you learning at school? Share a little bit of your day. Share those things. Share the gospel. Find ways as part of that conversation to share what is God saying to you? What is God doing? Guys, do you remember we prayed for this and this happened? We prayed for it and God answered. Thank you guys this morning before I went to work, and our family doesn't have this right yet. We want to get this right still at some stage. Pray together for one another every day. Guys, do you remember this morning or yesterday we prayed for? Guess what happened at work today? That which we prayed for. Share the good news, not only of Jesus, of what he has done, but the good news of what he's doing every day. Find ways as part of your day-to-day conversation. I want to just say this again. In my experience, this doesn't happen by accident. If we're not deliberately saying we want to create time as a family to talk, and if I'm not deliberately saying as a father and my wife as a mother saying, I'm deliberately wanting to bring the gospel into this, it probably won't come in. Second one was share together. The third one, pray together. Pray together. Individually, but also collectively. Pray with the kids one on one. I love my one daughter. She'll pray every night before she goes to bed. It's interesting because at children's church, when I go and visit, she's the one who sits at the back and is not the loud one. She's sort of a little bit awkward when it comes to worship. The others are engaging and singing and having fun. But every night when we get to bed, she's the one, Dad, we must pray before we go to sleep. I'm going to pray for us. Can we pray for us? And I close my eyes. She prays for us and she prays for her sleep and for her sisters and her friends. And there's something about teaching our children from a young age to pray. Jesus' disciples even came to him in Luke 11, and this Jesus was in a certain place. He was praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And then Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And he starts, Father. The great thing about that, when I pray with my kids, we're all praying, Father. He's not their grandfather, he's their father. He's not their father because he's my father, he's their father. And prayer is something that we need to teach. We need to teach people how to pray. We need to teach our children to pray. We need to teach them confidence in prayer. We need to teach them boldness in prayer. We need to teach them accuracy in prayer. What I mean by that, it means we can't just pray nice ideas, good ideas, if they don't align with Scripture. We have to teach them to bring correction when they are praying. Or that, I know where your heart's coming from, but this is why we probably shouldn't pray this. We should rather pray this. No, that's not a good thing to pray. You can't pray for your friend to fail. It's athletics this weekend. You can't, or you guys are playing at home. You can't pray for your sister to fall over so you can win. Let's not pray that. But let me teach you to pray. How to pray. First one is very simple things this morning. This isn't like doctorate level academic theology. Simple things that every single one of us, and you know, as the more I read Scripture and the more I read the gospel, the more I'm amazed by how simple it is. It is so uncomplicated. It doesn't make it easy because it's so our whole bodies are so ingrained against the gospel. Kind of Paul even writes, he says, the things I don't want to do or the things I do, the things I want to do or the things I don't do, and kind of he's just confusing himself as he's writing all of that, never mind us trying to read it. But the stuff we want to do, it's not the stuff I'm doing. I end up doing the things I don't want to do. But it's not because it's complicated. It's not because I don't know what God wants me to do. And so the gospel is incredibly hard to live out because it requires humility. It requires meekness. It requires the ability to stand back. I mean, it's hard letting somebody slap your other cheek when they've just slapped you. It's hard. It's not difficult knowing that's what we need to do, but it's hard doing it. And the gospel in that context is so, so simple. Can you imagine what our families would look like if we would read Scripture together regularly and create a high value of Scripture within our children? That when our children go to school and somebody wants to break down Scripture, our children would be able to stand up and say no. Or even if they don't stand up in the class and make a scene of it, when they come home, it's not going to faze them. They're not suddenly going to doubt. I want to hold before us again. Every subject matter, if you think of your discussion with your child, your children's worldview, your children's view on a specific subject, as a file. So your children have a file on the internet, and they have a file on their toys, and they have a file on their friends, and they have a file on school. There's a little file that kind of represents what they think and what they believe about that subject. The important point is that you open every file. As a parent, try and have the first entry into every one of those files. So by the time they hear about something from somebody else, they already have a reference of what's normative that you've created. Doesn't mean that you have to kind of have the full file downloaded at the age of 5. But if they know my family believes Scripture, Jesus said this in the Bible, so it's true. And somebody else comes up and says, no, the Bible's not true. Their reference, their first place that they can remember, but my parents believe this, so maybe there's value to it. If you flip that around, if the first thing they hear about Scripture is it's untrustworthy, you can't hold on to it, it's a bunch of lies that people have just put together to say nice things, and then as a parent, you try and fix that, you're on the back foot from the get-go. And so as part of your sharing, try and create that first entry into every file. Read together. Share together. Share Scripture together. Share what God is doing in your lives together. Pray together. And then lastly, serve together. Joshua writes, and the wording here always astounds me, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live now? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. It's not we will believe the Lord. It's not we will trust in the Lord. It's not we will hope in the Lord. I think all of those things are probably, but we will serve the Lord. There's an implication there of some action. There is an implication of it's not just we're following Jesus and having Bible study every day, but there's an implication here of we're doing what God's called us to do together as a family. If you think of your child, your daughter, your son, maybe you want to think of your child's spouse one day. It's a scary thought, but we have to start going there as parents. If I want my daughters to marry somebody who loves the church, somebody who's serving God, somebody who is committed to the message of Christ, I probably need to demonstrate to them what that looks like. I probably need to put them in a position where they can identify this is what somebody looks like who follows Jesus. If their reference of somebody following Jesus is somebody who sits on the couch and watches Netflix all day and, you know, has a Bible somewhere in the house, that's the standard that they're going to look to. That's the norm that they're going to aspire to. In their life partners, but even more in who they are themselves. If I want my children to grow up loving church, serving in church, then I need to find ways to not only demonstrate to them what that looks like in my life, but I need to find ways to include them. I so love some of the parents who serve in the morning service, who come a little bit earlier to help set up and get everything ready. And they bring their kids along. You know, a kid standing at a door can greet somebody just as well as an adult can. Carry the they might be too small to carry the chairs, but there's a little bit of value that they get from contributing. Seen this with my kids so many times. Just a while ago, we were making schnitzel. My one daughter was helping me make the schnitzel. It was our first time making schnitzel. It wouldn't have gone off very well in a restaurant. It would have been sent back to the kitchen. It didn't necessarily taste bad, but it wasn't looking good. The stuff that's supposed to stick on the schnitzel wasn't sticking. It was falling off. It was a little burnt on the one side. Whatever. But I love that moment after we'd finished it and we'd made the table all nice and pretty and the sisters and everyone came and sit and we started eating and the daughter who helped made it. I love what she looked and she said, this is the best meat I've ever had in my life. What made it so special? She made it. She made it. There's something that happens in our hearts when we contribute. We've all experienced it. We've all been there. There's something that happens when someone just drops it. It's something that happens when I put a little bit of my own effort in. Suddenly it's got value. Suddenly I esteem it. Suddenly it tastes good. And imagine if we create in our children, children not only who love the Word, not only who love to pray and love to share about God, but love to serve. Serve in His house. Serve on the mission field. Serve in our community. Serve amongst our neighbors. People who read the Word of God and apply it and live it out and say, but I want to serve Jesus. Yes, I want to be there a little bit earlier, and the other people are arriving at whatever event it might be. They're all arriving. Can we go a little bit earlier? My kids love coming earlier because then they get a muffin. But, you know, imagine if we create in them, come a little bit earlier, not just for the muffin, but because you get to add value. You get to make something special for somebody else. I heard somebody say this a while ago, and sort of it stuck with me. I love it. What if, especially in our families, we used our finances not to buy more things, but to make more memories? I look back over my time as a child with my parents. You know, the most precious things was not the stuff they bought for me. It's the memories we had together, the things we did together. The times we traveled together, the times we got stuck on the side of the road together. The times when it went really well together and the times it didn't go so well together. Those memories, the things we did together. What if we brought that same heart into church and we say, I want to create good memories for my child about serving in church. I want them, when they look back on church, think of church. I want them to remember doing it with me as a dad or a mom or whatever it is. I want them to remember that. Because that's what's going to make it special. I remember the time I went with my dad and we sat behind the sound desk and I moved the buttons up and down. We stayed at the door and we greeted the people. We helped pack the chairs. We got into a car and we went away for a weekend and we went to tell people about Jesus on a let's go trip. Those are the moments that children are going to carry with them a lot more than the stuff we keep buying for them over and over and over in the toys. Your children are going to see what you do, not what you say. And they're going to repeat what you do and not what you say. We all say that do what I say, don't do what I do. It's really easy to say, it never works. Your children, more than anybody else, are going to do what you do, not do what you say. If you want to teach them to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus, the best way to do that is to serve Jesus. And to include them as part of the process. We're going on a missions trip. Or mommy's going on a missions trip next week. We can't go this time, but we can pray for her when she's gone. And as she prepares to go, teaching my child to pray for missions. Maybe later on in life, they can't go on the missions trip, but they can pray for their friends who are going on the missions trip. And so if we want to raise our children in the way they should go, four simple tips. Things that I think if we can be deliberate about these four things, we're probably not going to be perfect yet, but we're going to be well on our way to creating healthy children. Read with them the scripture. Share with them about the good things that God is doing in your lives. Teach them to share what God's doing in their life. Pray together. Teach them to pray. Find ways to serve together. Not just on a Sunday, but to serve the purposes of God together, whatever that looks like. Yes, we're making a sacrifice. No, we're not going to that party today. We're going to be a bit late for the rugby today. Whatever it may be, because we're serving Jesus. That's who we are. That's what we do. We're a gospel family. Can we stand together? I'd love for us to pray before we go our ways this morning. Father, Jesus, thank you that you came to teach us to follow the Father. That you came to teach us to pray so that we may know to pray, Lord. And so, Lord, I want to pray for every one of us that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us to teach our children, Lord God. I pray for every parent here, Lord, that, Holy Spirit, you truly would inspire us to lead gospel families. Families where, Jesus, you are the center of all we do and are. That just like Joshua, we would be able to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so, God, we just bring our families before you. We pray, Spirit, lead and guide us. Show us what that looks like, Lord. God, help us to find the right resources. There are thousands of resources all around, God. But help us to find the right resources that would help our children to read well, to share well, to pray well, to serve well, Lord. And so I pray for every one of our families, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would breathe over us, Lord. That you would empower us as parents to be good examples to our children, to set a high bar for them that they may go beyond. God, we pray that generations down the line, someone would look at our children and they'd write, just like Paul did to Timothy, to our children, that they would say, I know the faith that is in you, that was also in your parents and in your grandparents. And God, we pray for grace that we may be people who carry out and carry over the faith that you've shared in our hearts, Lord. So we pray for our children. God, we pray that they may be true, authentic disciples of you, following you so much harder, so much more committed, so much more wholeheartedly than we ever could, Lord. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.